Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to read from verses 11 and 12, first of all, before we get into verse 18. You could call this little section in 1 Peter the way of submission, because you can see the NIV heading, verse 13, submission to rulers and masters, but that picks up on the word, verse 13, submit yourselves to every authority. Verse 18, slaves, submit yourselves to masters. Chapter 3, verse 1, next week, wives, in the same way, be submissive, same word, to your husbands. Okay, so on a number of areas, Paul has given a general principle, verses 11 and 12, to abstain from sinful desires and live good lives amongst the pagans. And now he's giving three big areas and saying this is how you work it out in the world as Christians. So the way of submission could be a good title, but let me read verses 11 and 12 first of all, and then verse 18 onwards. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Down to verse 18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I don't know if you're aware of the existence of the National Bullying Helpline. I kind of hope you're not, in a way, because that would show that you hadn't needed it at all. The strapline is help and advice with bullying at school and the workplace. I expect they get calls from all over the place. But I think they were perhaps a little surprised when they got three or four calls a few years ago from one particular place, because it was from 10 Downing Street. And actually, it came out in the news. You may remember it. I'm not going to remind you which government administration it was under. But it really raised the issue of working for a boss with a temper. The fact that even at number 10 Downing Street, people were struggling in this way. And in our passage, this is precisely the situation that Peter has in view. How do I relate to my boss when they're helpful on the one hand, but also when they make life unpleasant? And if you're dropping into this series over recent weeks, we've seen how Jesus' people, the church, they're called to live in the world, but not be of it, and that to do so will often lead to suffering. And I think here it's not talking necessarily about overtly suffering for being a Christian. It may include that, but actually it's just doing what is right. When you look to do what is right in God's eyes, that may lead to suffering as well. Last week we looked at verses 13 to 17, thought about Peter's command to submit to every earthly authority. Now Peter's being a bit more specific, And he's talking to slaves with respect to their masters. But as we'll see, that's got a much wider application than just the word slave might at first give to us. So I want to call it tonight, submitting to those who tell me what to do. Submitting to those who tell me what to do. And I'm thinking about people who tell me what to do rightly. You know, they are an authority over me. I think particularly the workplace is relevant here, but also it might be some other situations as well. If you're studying, for those perhaps course leaders. And it's people who rightly do that. It's not somebody who, I don't know, wrongly orders you to do something stupid. This is people God has put an authority over us. What's really interesting, I think, is just to pause at this point and notice the things the Bible doesn't say to us about living under those who tell us what to do, and again, thinking workplace in particular. It doesn't tell us to try and change the behaviour of other people. And I'm thinking of this passage, also Colossians, Ephesians and Titus, all addresses and words to slaves, or you could apply to employees. Don't try and change other people's behaviour. Interesting. Change your behaviour. Make sure your behaviour is Christ-like. It doesn't tell us that certain jobs are more Christian than others. And I should go into that field of work because it's a more Christian thing to do than others. It doesn't touch on that, interestingly. It doesn't also urge Christians to fulfill their potential as a human being through their work. It doesn't have a lot to say about being career-minded. I think that's really hard to justify that from the Bible. So it's quite interesting thinking what the Bible does not say in these areas. But consistently, it talks about our character and how we respond to situations that are not of our choosing, but that God has put us in, and how we respond in ways that are Christ-like. And Peter's big message to these readers here and to us is to submit to them. I want to put it like this: even when they make your life unpleasant, thinking about verses 18 to 20, submit to them even when they make your life unpleasant. Verse 18, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. So to submit is to obey in the right sense of in which an employee or a slave should do that, or not to rebel against. That's easy, perhaps, when a boss is a nice person. You'd like to please a particular person. But actually, when someone is harsh, literally the word is crooked, actually, we rebel against that, don't we? But Peter is going to go on and say why we should submit. In verses 19 and 20, he basically says that if we suffer unjustly, if somebody mistreats you and it's not your fault, and if you endure that quietly, precisely because you are conscious of God and of a higher judge and someone else to be living in the light of, then that is a good thing in God's sight. That is a good thing. In fact, twice Peter says it's commendable. Verse 19, it's commendable. Also verse 20, this is commendable before God. Obviously, if we do something stupid and we get the equivalent of a beating, then Peter's saying, well, you're on your own, you deserve that. Try and sort that out in your own character. But when you receive this unjust treatment and you respond in this particular way, bearing up under it, because of God, that's good in God's eyes. Now, Peter is using the word slaves here, isn't he? And they would have worked usually in the home. There are a lot of slaves in Peter's time. Perhaps a quarter of the population could have been a lot more, but this is a big category of people that Peter is talking to. I guess for us today, when we hear the word slaves, we immediately think, we lock into 18th century slave trade, you know, the triangle, the horrendous triangle of trade between North America and the Caribbean area and Africa and England in particular and Europe. and just the horrendous things that went on there, where you'd have people on a slave ship, and such was the horror of it that they'd rather jump overboard and take their own life. That can be the sort of thing we think about when we see the word slave, but it's important to notice that although there are similarities, and one being a lack of freedom, there are huge differences as well. So slaves would be generally better treated, often very well treated, in Peter's time in Rome. Very often they weren't just unskilled labourers, but they were artisans, sometimes even medical people. There's a lot of historical evidence for that. They were often paid for their work, and there were, for some, the opportunity to get their freedom. And there's a category of a bonded slave who would bond themselves as a slave for a while. We don't know how many. If you want to know more about this, have a conversation with Paul afterwards. He knows a little bit about slavery in the ancient world, Paul Thompson, because that's a big part of his PhD. But basically, you've got no welfare state at the time, and so the slavery that was there was quite different to what it is now. There are big differences. We don't really have a word that properly expresses this role. Slave doesn't really fit, brings the wrong ideas to mind. Servant, perhaps closer, but still not quite right. One person, this is Wayne Grudem, comes up with a definition. It's a semi-permanent employee without legal or economic freedom. That's what's in view with Peter. You might think, oh, it sounds like me and my job. Basically, it helps us to see that whether I'm a first century slave, which would have had all sorts of variations of slave at the time, or a 21st century employee with, again, lots of variations of freedom or lack of it, the principles are quite similar. And so for slaves and masters, we could substitute employees, submit to your employer, to your head of department, to your factory manager, to your boss, to whoever it is. Don't treat your different bosses differently because one is really harsh and one is really kind. Actually, they both, according to Peter here, they both deserve respect, not because of their behavior, but because if you've bowed the knee to Jesus, then you are to bow the knee to the authority structures that God has put in place over you. But you could apply this as well to students, perhaps submit to the staff at your college or at your school, even when they're unreasonable, because that's a position of authority that God has given them over you. Now, Peter did not get this straight away, did he? And we're going through John's Gospel in the morning and seeing Peter, we've seen it this morning and last week, when Jesus first predicted that he was going to submit himself basically to the authorities, give himself over to suffering under them, to death under them, Peter reacted and rebuked Jesus. Peter did not get this at first. Think of Jesus' arrest. What did Peter do when Jesus was about to be bound and taken away? Did Peter say, okay, let's do this the right way and arrest and trial and everything and I'll give my evidence, witness in court? No, he whipped out a sword and tried to hack somebody's head off. But Peter has been changed wonderfully by the cross. And Jesus came to him after the resurrection. Of course, Peter had been there at the tomb, holding Jesus' grave clothes in his hand, wondering to himself what had happened. And then he saw Jesus. And there's a verse in John 21 where Jesus says just to Peter, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter didn't learn this straight away. He learned it over a period of time. following Jesus, seeing his death and resurrection. So to submit in this way is commendable, says Peter. Other books in the Bible, like Titus uses the language of adorning the gospel or beautifying the gospel by our behavior in these situations, even when your boss makes life unpleasant for you. So that's the first main thing of verses 18 to 20, that call to submit, even in these circumstances. Peter's own attitude to authority changed, as we've seen, as he saw the example of Jesus. That is where Peter takes us next. I want to put it like this: submit to them, says Peter, because to do so mirrors Jesus. It mirrors Jesus. And there are a few things I want to see under this heading. We're thinking about verses 21 to 25 here. First of all, Peter calls us to mirror Jesus by walking his walk. Verses 21 and 22. Verse 21, first of all, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Now that word example is quite a specific word. I want to put something up on the screen, see if you can work out what that is. What's going on there? If you're a teacher or a parent of young kids, yeah, it's a template, isn't it, with dots. So if you're going to teach children how to write, I'm guessing for most of us it's a few years since we've used one of these, but you're told exactly where to put the pen. And the word here, the word example, is a word that basically means that in Peter's time. That's the Greek word. So you can kind of see the point. Just as children need to learn the basic ABC, Peter is saying we need to learn the ABC, and we do that by looking at Jesus. Go left, go right, go up, go down. Okay, not literally, but we look at Jesus. And we look at his suffering. I read a couple of weeks ago someone say, whenever the Bible talks about following Jesus' example, it's always in the context of suffering and his suffering. And I read that from somebody I really trust, but I haven't checked it out. But I read it, but I trust them enough to have passed it on to someone else in the lunchtime group at Chiswick Business Park. And I remember just passing on that thing and saying, I haven't checked it out, but what do you think about this? And one girl just looked up and said, really? That's quite something, isn't it? If that's true, maybe someone could find that out, whether every time the Bible specifically talks about following Jesus' example, that it relates to his suffering. That is what is going on here. Peter goes on in verse 21, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And steps here is literally footprints. That's the Greek word behind here. And it brings to mind following in the footsteps. Again, perhaps a child following in the footsteps, or a disciple, a learner, following in the steps of somebody else. Knowing that if they follow them precisely, they are taking a trustworthy route because of the person who's gone before them. And knowing that they will end up at the same place. Now, obviously, it's not literal. We're not meant to go to Jerusalem and go and literally walk the roads that Jesus walked on. A Christian is someone who not only takes the name Christian, and it's not someone who becomes that by wearing a cross or doing something really literal like that. It's about following Jesus' life. It's about following Christ, responding as he responds to situations. That is what Peter is talking about in this whole area. And the example in chapter 22, verse 22, he committed no sin as one example of walking in his steps. That's pretty scary, isn't it? Kind of sounds impossible. That's what Peter's saying. Not being complacent with sin, learning to hate it more and more, to love what is right. We are therefore to walk Jesus' walk as we mirror him. Then Peter talks about talking his talk, verses 22 to 23. And there are ways here that Peter points out how Jesus' speech honoured God. And he draws on Isaiah 53. And it's often in our words, isn't it, that we sin. So let's look at Jesus here and find out how, in his words, he did not sin. And first of all, we can see there was no deceit found in his mouth. Second half of verse 22. Isn't deceit just a massive thing in the workplace today, in education, people buying essays, buying degrees? Peter says, look at Christ, he's your example. Is there any way, I'm sure most of us wouldn't sort of pay for someone else to write an essay, but is there any way that deceit has worked its way into our work? Have we allowed the attitude of others around us, perhaps, to affect us in that way? Are you telling the truth to your boss always? Is it worth just thinking what you say to your boss, what you say to your teachers? Is it always the truth? If not, why not? Why are you doing that? There's no deceit found in Jesus' mouth. Verse 23, he didn't retaliate when insulted. Ever come across an email that said something nasty about you, or social media post or something, or you heard something said about you, and don't throw it back, says Peter. Don't throw it back at someone else. So easy to do in our culture. We've got the tools to do it immediately, to fire off a tweet about someone else, perhaps. Jesus' example is not to do that. Of course, this is looking at Jesus' trial, isn't it? Perhaps Peter, we know that Peter was there looking in Caiaphas' house, perhaps had a view of Jesus as he underwent this trial and as he received these insults and did not retaliate. Instead, verse 23, Jesus entrusted himself to God. And this is the thing we don't easily come to. The world tells us you can do a couple of things with anger. You can bottle it up inside and hold it in so as to not escalate the situation. But actually our world tells us more and more nowadays that the better thing to do is just to let rip, isn't it? Let it out. It's healthier for everybody, supposedly. And Peter's saying, no, there's another way. And it's to commit ourselves to God. Is to recognize that there is one above the whole thing who judges justly, who has all authority, before whose throne we will stand one day. We don't need to worry about the final verdict and about defending ourselves to the hilt. God is the perfect judge. He knows. We can tell him. Walking Jesus' walk, talking his talk, living for righteousness. Well, of course, that's what Jesus did. In verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. That is what Jesus did. He lived for righteousness, and that's why he saved us, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. This is, let's not forget, the most incredible thing that he has done to enable us to go to work tomorrow, to go to school, and to live in a way that pleases him, not to live in a way that lives to our old nature. And that means honoring the authorities he's put over us, putting sin to death, loving the good, and hating the bad. And of course, sometimes that there is a need to stand up, and if you're going to hate sin, sometimes there's a conflict, isn't there, about obeying your authorities. I distinctly remember in my first proper job, I thought at one point, okay, I think we're being asked to lie on this particular issue. And actually, on that particular topic, it didn't come to anything, but it could well have done. And I'm sure there are loads of us here in situations where you're in situations perhaps now and you feel really conflicted. And so, of course, Peter is not saying obey your authorities in those situations. Those situations are tough. I think we need to help each other and get wisdom from each other and pray for each other to stand up in those situations. We're to live for righteousness. And it's also about living for a new boss. Now, okay, for Jesus, it's not living for a new boss. It's living for his Father. He did that perfectly. We see that in John's Gospel. Doing everything precisely to please his Father. You and I have a new boss, a new master. His name is Jesus. And so we submit to people in this world, not because they feel like they deserve it, but because of who Jesus is, because of our Master, the Lord Jesus. Now, because of all these things, because Jesus walked like that, talked like that, didn't react, lived for righteousness, lived for his Father, he was humiliated. You had people around the cross. You can't imagine what it must have been like. People staring up at Jesus, perhaps toothless soldiers grinning at him, taking the mick. And that surely gives humiliation a value that it never had before, because there can be humiliation, can't there, in work, when we make mistakes. You think, how am I going to go in the next morning and face people and own up to this? It can happen at work, but if so, okay, we say, Jesus knows this path as well. And this is how he responds. Let's react as he did, not as the world does. Let's entrust myself to the one who judges justly. Well, going back to that national bullying helpline, I'm hoping that not many of us need to call that number. At the start, I mentioned the things the Bible does not talk about when it talks to slaves or to employees. It doesn't talk about changing other people, changing your boss, changing that teacher. You'd love it, wouldn't you, if your boss suddenly turned into a totally different person. We could pray for that, but actually the Bible doesn't talk about that. Doesn't say that certain jobs are more Christian than others. Of course, there are some jobs that Christians can't do in good conscience, but generally, that's not where the Bible goes. It doesn't talk about finding our potential in life, in our work, interestingly. It talks about our character, the day-to-day responses, how we respond in tough situations, and how we look at Jesus' character and live that out. That can be hard, but I think it's also reassuring. I remember reading recently, just as I close, of one guy who was basically being bullied at work, and he heard this message from someone, and he was so relieved, because he said, I thought that I had to change everything. I had to change my boss. I was desperate for that to happen. Now I realize actually all God wants me to do is focus on being Christ-like and worry about my behavior and my response. I can't change other people. Only God can do that. Shall we pray and ask that God would help us to work this out? Father, we acknowledge, first of all, that you have placed us in situations, in jobs, workplaces, in college settings, in schools, in communities, places where we relate to people who do rightly tell us what to do, to put it that way. Thank you that you're involved in that. Thank you that it's not outside of your sovereignty. And Father, we pray you'd help us as we think about our own particular areas where the challenges are for us. And we pray that we would be really honoring to Jesus. Father, we can all think of mistakes we've made in these areas, and we lift some of those up to you. If we're thinking of those and we confess mistakes we've made, sins we've committed, and we pray that you'd help us to be more like Christ and to point others to Jesus as we go about our daily work. We ask these things for his glory. Amen.